Driving down a country road, a driver came to a very narrow bridge. As he approached the bridge, there was a sign, and the sign simply said, "Yield." Not having any traffic coming from the other direction, he proceeded across the bridge, and he went on to his destination. After he was done with whatever tasks he had at that place, he began his journey back, and he came to that same narrow bridge, only from the other direction. And there was a sign, and that sign simply said, "Yield." He was a bit puzzled because he thought or remembered that driving from the other direction, it had that sign that said, "Yield." And so he was really surprised, why would they have a sign that said, "Yield," on both sides of the bridge? And he came to the conclusion that drivers from both directions were requested to give right of way to oncoming traffic. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. Both sides required to yield. Too often, though, we are like the captain of the ship, who, as he is traversing the waterways, notices in the distance some lights that were flashing. And he told the signalman to signal the light, turn 10 degrees to the south. Immediately there was a response back, and it said, turn 10 degrees to the north. The captain was a little bit put out because this other vessel, what he had seen, was ignoring his request. And so he told the signalman, turn 10 degrees to the south. I'm the captain. The response came back to him, turn 10 degrees to the north. I'm third classman Jones. He now is indignant, and he told the signalman to signal again, turn 10 degrees to the south. This is a battleship. To which the response came back, turn 10 degrees to the north. I'm a lighthouse. We are living in a day when few people want to give way, to yield. We have our rights, and we want to insist that our rights are what should take place in those circumstances. People throw their weight around thinking that who they are or what they have accomplished means something, and that it holds a degree by which people should listen to them and do what they say. It's a my way or the highway kind of mentality. With power, they order people around just because they can. They want to be the one that is calling the shots. They want to be at the top of the pecking order in the barnyard of life. It becomes a battle of the wills. They believe that submission is for the weak-minded. They consider them doormats who should be dominated. Whether it's in the business world, politics, at home, or even in the church, someone always wants to be top dog. Even in Christian marriages, some men think that the idea of submission means that his wife and children are to fall in line and toe the row because he is the king of his castle and everyone should do what he expects or commands. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches in regard to our topic today, found in Ephesians 5, verse 21, where we are told that we are to submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I invite you, if you're not already there, to turn to Ephesians 5:21 and this very important and often misunderstood admonition to submit to one another. It is simply a reasonable and gracious request to let others have the right of way and so to avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. We need to see the signs that say yield. And that's really what submission is all about. And that is the essence of this one another passage. In one of the very first weddings that I conducted many years ago, after the ceremony was done, the grandmother of the bride came up and we were chatting, and she was somewhere in her 70s, I think she told me, and so she was well up there in years, but she said, you know, I really liked your ceremony, your service, and I can agree with everything except that thing about submission. To her, it was just one of those words that, again, misunderstood by the culture. It's unfortunate that in our culture there is so much misunderstanding about what it means to submit, as if you have to check your will at the door when you enter into someone's home or a relationship. It is a distorted view that the culture has. But then we really shouldn't be surprised, should we, that the culture thinks of this word as something entirely different than what we as a Bible-believing church and people who believe in Christ would understand that word to be. So let's understand, first of all, our exhortation. That's our first point, our exhortation. And we've already read the verse, but let me read it from a couple of other translations. From the Message, it says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Be courteously reverent to one another. In the Contemporary English Version, it reads, honor Christ and put others first. Those verses really sum up nicely what it means to submit to one another. But embedded in the idea of submission is humility, a willingness to put others before yourself, that we would yield to them and their will over our own. Submission comes from a military term meaning to draw up under battle or to form both troops or ships. It speaks of soldiers who are forming in military order under a commanding officer. In general, then, it speaks of the submission of one another, of one individual under or to another. But in the New Testament Greek, it means to arrange under. What often is misused or missed in the discussion on submission is this idea that it is mutual. That you submit to me, I submit to you. That there is a mutual idea that's impressed in Scripture. And we often miss that because we want to jump right away, skip over that, and come to verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's the verse that people want to camp on. That there is this hierarchy, and the wife is supposed to submit and be subjected to the will of the husband. And they overlook verse 21. But that's not all. They not only skip that, but they go on to, we read in verses 22 to 24 that wives are to submit to their husbands, and they camp there. But then they come to 25 to 33, which says that husbands are supposed to love their wives. And the intent of loving also has the idea of submission. That in loving our wives as Christ loved the church, he's our example that we should also, as husbands, submit to our wives. Robin and I were in a discussion about this passage and some of the Sunday school questions that were related to it, and we were talking about it this last week, and she thinks that she could do a better job at submitting to me. I didn't argue the fact. I just said, okay. But I also admitted to her that there are areas in which I could love her better. And so I need to look at those things that will help me to be a better husband to her, as she looks at those things that will help her in submitting more to me. It involves the way we think, what we do, what we say. It involves our attitudes. It involves our actions. It involves how we articulate things. That is submission, and it's mutual. But the passage goes on because it's not just verse 21 that we're focused on. Verse 21 is a summary of where Paul was in the previous verses, and it is leading into the things that are coming up in the verses that follow. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children. Here's one that parents like to have written on their bedroom walls for the kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But then it goes on and it talks about how fathers aren't supposed to exasperate their children. We aren't supposed to get them all riled up by being overbearing on them. So in a way, not only are children to submit to parents, but fathers especially, but parents are also in a way to submit to children. This last week we picked up David from camp. We loaded his stuff in the car. We said, we want to go out to lunch. We've missed you, and we want to give you the opportunity to make the choice of where to go. And so he said, well, no, I want to do what where you want to go. And I said, no, this is your choice. And so he said, well, what's around? And so I gave him several suggestions, hinting at the buffet, strongly hinting at the buffet. He chose somewhere else. Now, I was driving. I was paying. I could have subjected my will over his. But I submitted my will to allow him the opportunity to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that in everything he wants to do that I should do it. Because there are times when, as a parent, I need to be above him and with authority, because there are things that maybe he wants to do that are dangerous, and I need to look out for his well-being. And so in that, so he doesn't have free rein to do what he wants and say, oh, you're my parent, and it says that you're supposed to submit to me. That's not all the case. Now, we see in parenting, though, the pendulum, don't we? Where we have the very overbearing parent on the one side, and it's my way and the only way, or we have the very, on this end, we have the parent who just says, you know, go ahead and do what you want. There is a balance between them. And Paul is telling us here that children should be submissive to parents, but parents also should be submissive to children. Paul doesn't end there, though, because he goes on and talks about the relationships between employers and employees, masters and slaves in that context. But today, we have bosses who are over us. And so we submit to them because they have responsibility to other people, and you are employed by them, and so we are to submit to them. But he goes on to say as well that the master, the employer, should also submit to the employee. There is that balance. It is to be mutual as we submit to whom? One another. Out of respect for Christ. Gene Getz writes, even though we may be in a position of authority, submitting to others who report to us does not undermine our position. In fact, when it's appropriate, we'll win respect for those who are under and the position that we hold. I think too often, though, the person who is an authority, whether it is a boss or a husband or a parent, fear that if they allow someone else to make a decision, that it undermines their authority and that they will lose respect, and that's not the case at all. Paul is calling for mutual submission to one another. Now, I want to ask you two questions. The first is, why should we submit? Why should we submit? Scripture is very clear here in our text, and we'll get to that in a moment. I mean, after all, it is very evident from Scripture that God built into our world a hierarchy, didn't He? In the Garden of Eden, the man, Adam, was the one who was responsible to be over Eve in that relationship. Now, there is a mutuality in that relationship that they had. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you read at the end of that chapter that it says that the man will leave his father and mother and he will be joined to his wife, and they two will become one. So in this case, 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2. 1 plus 1 equals 1, because there is that equality that God built into the marriage relationship. And in that, there was mutual submission. to each other. But still, Adam had the responsibility as head, as we understand what Scripture says, that he is to love his wife just as Christ is head of the church and loves the church. So why should we submit when there is that structure of hierarchy built into relationships, whether it's in the home or at work or wherever it might be? You know, why should a wife submit to an unloving husband? Why should a husband submit to an unresponsive wife? Why should a child submit to an overbearing parent? Why should a parent submit to a rebellious child? Why should an employee submit to a cruel boss? Or why should a boss submit to a lazy employee? Why should we submit to a greedy government? Because the Bible says so. We are to submit to one another. I want to again remind you that to submit is to yield our will to that of another. It is not abdicating responsibility or authority. It is deferring our desire for theirs. It is radical teaching. It is radical thinking. But after all, didn't Christ come and the things that he taught to the people, they seemed to be radical, didn't they? They seemed to be out of the norm, out of the context of what the culture was saying at that point in time. And even today, it seems radical. But we are called to live radically for Christ. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let me go back to the contemporary English version, which says, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others more important than yourselves. Care about them as much as you care about yourselves. And then from the Message, we read, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. That's the idea of submission. Humility is a thread that runs through this idea of submission. If you lack humility, listen carefully, if you lack humility, you will lack a submissive spirit, because it is a willingness on the part of someone who is humble to yield themselves to someone else. So if you lack humility, you will lack submission. Instead of submission, there will be defiance and disobedience. Show me a person who is unwilling to submit, and I will show you a person who carries selfishness, bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, unforgiveness, and revenge. Show me someone who doesn't have humility, and I'll show you someone who has those characteristics. Humility is one reason we are to submit to one another, and that's insinuated in our passage. Like humility, submission is sacrifice over selfishness. It is a willingness to recognize the rights, the needs, and the wishes of others. Why are relationships strained today, whether it's in the home or even in the church or at work? Why are those relationships strained? Why might there be a reluctance to submit? And I want to offer that James 4:1 provides some insight into why that might be the case. That verse says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And I want to give a Howie-ism here and paraphrase it by saying, in other words, why won't you love one another? Why won't you forgive one another? Why won't you submit to one another? Here's the answer that James gives. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Why don't we want to submit to one another? It's because we don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to submit to somebody else because they're wanting to do something that is different than how I would do it or what I want to do. When the heart is on self, it won't submit. So humility is one reason why we won't submit, or lack of it. A second, another reason to submit is out of love. Christ loved the Father. Scripture is very clear about that. When you read through John and he's talking in chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, and he's talking about his relationship with the Father there, he's talking about a willingness to submit, a willingness to give his will to the Father, because the Father's will was for him to come to earth, for him to die on the cross, to go through all of the things that he endured on our behalf. It was out of love for the Father. But it was also out of love for you and I. It was out of love that He did it so that we could have a relationship with God once again restored through His death on the cross. And so love is another characteristic of a reason why we should submit. But all of this seems counter to what the world says we should do because it doesn't make any sense to them. As a matter of fact, submission is contrary to the human nature. But then, as a Christian, we have a new nature that has been given to us, and that new nature should include a spirit of submission. There's one more reason. Not only should we humble ourselves and love, but there's another reason why we are to submit to one another, and it's found in our text. Again, if you want to look back at verse 21, submit to one another, and here's the reason why. Out of reverence for Christ. Out of respect for Christ. Out of awe for Christ. Because of what He has done for us in dying on the cross for us. Out of reverence for Him, we submit to one another. If that's not a compelling reason to submit to each other, I don't know what else is. Because this is very clearly why we should submit to one another, out of fear for Christ. It does not mean, the word in the King James, it says out of fear for Christ. It does not mean to cower or to be afraid, but to be in awe, to respect because of who He is, the authority that He has. That is a reason why we submit to one another, because of what He has done for us is a reason to submit to one another. We read in Revelation 4:12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." He deserves our respect. He deserves our reverence. He deserves our awe. And we think that someday there's going to be a submission on everyone's part, whether believer or not, that they, as they look on Christ, will bow in His presence. If we don't have a fear or awe or wonder for Christ, how then will we submit to others? If we don't or won't submit to Him, if we don't show respect for Him and all that He has done for us, considering who we are in the first place, we won't put others first. The mark of a Spirit-filled believer is someone who submits to one another. It's not out of duty or devotion. It's not out of selfishness, hoping to get something in return, but out of sacrifice. It's not for any reward that we might gain, but out of reverence for Christ that we submit. John MacArthur concludes that every obedient, Spirit-filled Christian is a submitting Christian. We have an exhortation. We have an exhortation here in this passage to submit to one another. But I want to take a moment now and look at our example. Our example is found in Scripture, and I want to just read, turn to Matthew chapter 20. There are a couple of passages, and I'm just going to reference them, but I do want to read these several verses from Matthew chapter 20. And I want to begin at verse 25 and read through 28. Jesus called them together. This is in the context they were arguing about who's the greatest among them. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they all had their reasons as to why they should be, but this is what Jesus' response. He called them together and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They put them in the subjection. "And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Two other passages that I'm not going to take time to look at, but they are John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. That is the passage in which Jesus shows them what it is to be a servant, and he takes up the towel and the basin and he washes their feet, because everybody, the other disciples thought, you know what, somebody else should do it. That ought to be Peter's responsibility. He's the head of this group outside of Christ. Or it ought to be Matthew's responsibility. You know, you go through the whole list, and they thought everybody else should do it, but Christ is the one who set the example of what it is to serve, because in serving there is humility. In humility there is submission, a willingness to do for others. So in John 13, gives us that example. And then the other passage is in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And that is where Paul is talking about what Christ did. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not anything to be equal, and gave up all the things that he had, all the things that he was, to come to earth, to submit to the Father's will. Christ is our greatest example of what it is like to be someone who is submissive, submitting to the will of the Father. And he shows us that by the things that he did. I jotted down three words in the column of my Bible in Matthew chapter 5, and they are the words submission, service, and surrender. Those are the three ideas that I get from those three passages: submission, service, and surrender. Again, it's a yielding of my will to that of another. Not necessarily giving up your rights. You still retain, but you are giving up your desires to do that of someone else. Christ gives us a clear example of what it means to submit to others. Here is the one who could have commanded that we fall down and worship him when he came. He could have come in and said, I am the creator of the world. Bow down before me. He could have, in that moment in which he was being thrashed by the guards at his trial and then the crucifixion, he could have just commanded and all of them submitted to his will right then, bowing before him. Here's the one who could have demanded that we obey him. And instead of demanding that the Israelites crown him king, instead of conquering Rome with one spoken word, he chose to humble himself, submitting to the will of the Father by coming as a servant and dying for us. We have an exhortation. We have an example. And the final point I want to leave us with this morning is our enablement. How do we do it? We're commanded, we're told that we need to submit to one another. We're given an example of what it is like to submit to one another. So how do we do it? I want you to go back to verse 18, because that's the answer that we find in Ephesians 5. Here is the how-to. We're given the reason why. We're given the what, submit. We're given why, because we reverence Christ. But as we look back at verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our enablement. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to be able to do what otherwise is unnatural to us. We don't want to submit to others, but because of the empowering, the indwelling Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. There are a number of participles that point back to being filled with the Spirit in this passage. We've talked about one of them last week. We will sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we are to sing and make melody, music in our heart to the Lord. We will give thanks to the Lord as another action or result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But another result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we will submit to one another. That is an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in us. They are visible evidences of His being in us and controlling us. If I will not daily yield my will of the Spirit, I will not yield myself to submit to Christ or to others. It then becomes a matter of will, mine or His. If I follow His, I'll submit to others willingly. If it is my will I want, then I will selfishly exert my will be done. If we are going to submit to one another, we need His filling. We need His filling just like a gas tank. If you fill it with water and you turn the key, it isn't going to go anywhere. The car needs the filling of gasoline in order for it to do what it is supposed to do. In order for us to do what we are asked to do, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in us. What happens then when we disobey the principle of mutual submission? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 tell us that there will be quarreling. When we don't submit to one another, there will be quarreling. And in this context, they were quarreling about who was the greatest teacher. Was it Peter? Was it Apollos? Was it Paul? Was it Jesus? They were quarreling about it. The second thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, divisiveness. Not only who is the greatest teacher, but who are you going to follow? Apollos or Paul or Peter or Jesus? In 1 Corinthians 11, 17, 22, there is selfishness. It was around the communion time, and some people were getting drunk, taking in a lot, eating and ignoring other people. So there will be that result as well, selfishness. And the fourth thing that we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 33, is disorderly worship. And the context there was talking about the use of spiritual gifts. And some were wanting to promote their spiritual gift over other spiritual gifts, that our gift is the greatest. And so there was a disorderly worship that ensued because they were unwilling to submit to one another. To overcome these and submit to one another, we must be filled with the Spirit. And that begins with leadership. That begins with me as your pastor and our deacon board showing you what it is to submit. Showing you what it is to be involved in that kind of relationship where we are willing to submit to you, but then you in response back to us. We need to understand clearly what the Bible says about why and how we are to submit to one another, and that it can happen only when we are filled with God's Spirit. And so there are a number of things that we see in Scripture. I'm going to give these to you real quickly. The first is found in 1 Peter 5, and we're not going to turn to these, so if you want to look at these a little bit later this week, that's fine, or if you want to talk about them in the next hour in Adult Impact, that's great as well. But the first is 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. Church leaders are to submit to other members in the body of Christ. Second, and if I'm going too fast, just see me afterwards, or the notes will be posted on the internet. You can go and get them there as well. 1 Timothy 5:17 and Hebrews 13:17, members of the body of Christ are to submit to the church leadership. Not only are leaders to submit to the church, but the church is supposed to submit to the leadership. Again, you see that mutual idea. In 1 Peter 5:5-6, young men are to submit to older men. And we could camp out there a long time and talk about the disrespect that the younger generations are showing to the elders of our culture. But young men are supposed to submit to older men. Ephesians 5:25 and 28, Colossians 3:19, 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, husbands are supposed to submit to their wives. In Ephesians 5:22-24, Colossians 3:8, Titus 2:3-5, 1 Peter 3:1-4, wives are to submit to their husbands. Did you notice that men only have three verses and wives have four? I'm just pointing that out. Just saying. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 6:4, Colossians 3:21, parents are to submit to their children. In Ephesians 6:1-3 and Colossians 3:20, children are to submit to their parents. In Ephesians 6:9 and Colossians 4:1, employers are to submit to their employees. In Ephesians 6:5-8, Colossians 3:20-25, 1 Peter 2:18, employees are supposed to submit to their employers. And then in Romans 13:1-5, 1 Peter 2:13-17, Christians are to submit to government officials. And there's another area that we could camp out on, and we may touch on this when we come to our passages in October and early November, but Christians are to submit to the authority of government. I want to remind you that mutual submission means that we both have a yield sign on our side of the bridge. Submission is a reasonable and gracious request to let the other have the right of way to avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. Being spirit-filled leads to our willingness to submit. So I invite you to take some time this week and examine the various relationships that you have. Home, work, family, government, all of those various relationships, and consider whether or not there is a willingness to submit in those cases. Take time in the necessary steps to act on it. It is a way to demonstrate Christ-like characteristics, especially to a world that is watching and wondering whether or not what we believe, what we say we do, really is something that we are willing to live by. So the world is watching, and it becomes an evangelistic tool by which we can show them that how we live as a Christian is different because we love God and we respect what Christ has done for us. We reverence Him. Let your light so shine to others that they can see what you're doing and give glory to God and others to Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for this passage. And I know we have just briefly touched on it, but there is so much. So it's so rich with opportunity for us to evaluate those relationships that we have and to ask ourselves, is there an unwillingness to obey in those relationships? And I guarantee if there's a willingness to obey in those relationships, then I almost want to guarantee that there is an unwillingness on our part in some area to submit to you in some area of our life. So we need to yield ourselves to you, and in so doing, then it will free us up to yield to others. So help us to be an example, something that is not natural to the world, but that they can see out of our love for you that we love one another and in so loving submit to them. And we'll give you thanks for what you're going to do in us and through us. And it's all for your glory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen.
Turn ourselves to 231, please.